In Galatians chapter 2 here at the end of the chapter, we'll be looking at these final few verses here this morning. So two Sundays ago, I showed you that Paul said he could never go back to law keeping in any way, shape, or form, not even in a modified form, in order to be declared righteous before God. And the reasons he gave is that he recognized his hostility to the law. He failed at it whenever he tried to keep it. He couldn't keep it consistently. He was never perfect at it. And it made him painfully aware of that inward hostility that he had in his own soul to God's commandments. His sin within him took on a new power and overwhelmed him. He was convicted of sin, convicted within himself, and yet he kept trying to keep God's law to be declared righteous. And he would assuage his guilt by comparing himself with others. So God intervened in his life when Paul was deep into his unbelief as a persecutor of God's church. When Stephen, the Christian deacon, came in to testify before the Sanhedrin and Paul was there, even Stephen's testimony of a living Christ made no real impact upon Paul. They laid the coats there at his feet while they took him out to stone him. What did make an impact in his life was that he was confronted by Christ. He was confronted by the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. That's seen in Acts chapter 9. He was overwhelmed, he was blinded by Christ's glory, and he saw himself differently that day. He saw himself as a sinner condemned in the presence of God. Paul also saw Jesus differently than he ever did before. He was that Savior, the resurrected Savior confessed by others. Paul humbled himself. Paul repented of his self-righteousness. And that day he trusted in Jesus alone as his Lord and Savior. And so from this point forward in his life, Paul stopped pursuing a righteousness that he produced as he tried to keep God's law. He now knew that that kind of righteousness would never bear up under God's close examination. It was a righteousness which fell short of the glory of God. And so Paul considered himself dead to the law as a means of being justified. We see that in verse 19. He reckoned himself dead to the law for justification. So as a born-again believer, Paul now was spiritually alive to God under his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reoriented himself to life under God's grace. He says, "For I, through the law," that is one of the commandments, "died to the law," speaking of the Mosaic covenant, or I've been calling it the Old Covenant because of what we read in Hebrews. "I died to that old covenant that I might live to God." And then last Sunday I said there was another set of reasons why Paul said he couldn't go back to the old covenant. He couldn't do that to be justified before God. And that was because he considered himself in spiritual union with Christ Jesus, especially with reference to Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, all of this is important for us because he comes to the end of this chapter here in that verse and he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." And what he saw Peter doing was set aside God's grace, and he was leading others to set aside that grace. And so this is why he's arguing for different reasons why he can never go back to the old covenant. But he's happy in Christ. Faith in him and that new covenant is what he lives under. So these reasons are important for us as we study the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And there's one more set of reasons that I want us to look at today here again in verses 20 and 21, let me read it. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the lesson for today, what I'm proposing today that comes straight from the text, is that believers are motivated to live by faith in Christ because of his deity, his love, and his sacrifice. So let's look at that first main point then. The deity of Christ motivates us to live by faith in him. You see how he has it there in verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he says the life which I now live in the flesh, which is speaking of Paul's life after his conversion, that new life in Christ, under grace, spiritually alive to God. This new life, he's living by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is operating in the realm of faith under Christ. He no longer considers himself to be operating in the realm of works, works under the law. Paul has stepped out of one and into the other. Or rather, Christ has transferred him from one into the other. In the realm of works, personal faith means nothing for justification. In the realm of faith, personal works mean nothing for justification. And so these two realms, I live by faith. And then another thing to see here, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul says that in that realm of faith that he now lives in, his faith focuses upon one thing, one object. His faith is in Christ. All that Christ is, all that he does, is the focus of Paul's faith, which means that Christ and his works are operative in the realm of faith. What Christ does matters. And then that third thing, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, Paul emphasizes the deity of Christ Jesus by using this particular title, the Son of God. He no longer considers Jesus as a mere man or a dead martyr. Christ is living. Christ is resurrected, and Christ is the unique Son of God. We know that right after his conversion, he spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. And it says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, that immediately Paul preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He's preaching Christ as fully God and yet also fully man. And it says in verse 22, he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Why was this important for Paul? It says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because we have always got to remember the context of unbelief out of which Paul came. Remember, he was a very zealous, a very religious Pharisee before he was converted. He would be thinking, just like all of those unbelieving Jews that were in the temple courts who wanted to stone the Lord to death for something that he said there. It's recorded in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And they wanted to stone him for that. He asks them, why do you want to stone me in the face of so many good works? And they said, we're not stoning you for good works, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. He asked again, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? The unbelieving Jews recognized that Jesus was claiming to be deity in the same way that God the Father was deity. He and the Father were distinct, yet equal. And so Jesus was there claiming a unique status as the Son of God. And Paul, in his unbelief before conversion, would have repudiated Christ for making that statement. But now, after conversion, as a new man in Christ, after seeing the resurrected Savior, he now sees Jesus as being fully God and fully man, the Son of God. And so therefore, as the unique Son of God, the Lord Jesus has a significant message from the Father to give to man. And that message was communicated to Paul, and Paul is communicating it to others. Not only as the Son of God did the Lord have a significant message to give to others, but he did a significant work for others. That work that the Father had given him to redeem men and women from sin and death. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is proof that his redeeming work was acceptable to God the Father. Listen to how Paul puts it regarding Jesus Christ our Lord, God's own Son. He says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, so he's fully man, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here's proof. Here's proof from God that this is, yes, my unique Son, the one and only, the Son of God. Hear him. Listen to him. So in that context of belief after conversion, Paul has this divine message from Christ to give to Jews and Gentiles as an apostle and an ambassador of Christ. He lives in the realm of faith under grace, and so he can never go back to the old covenant. Do you remember a time when you considered Jesus as nothing more than a man? Maybe you thought of him as the Son of God because you grew up in the culture of the church. You learned the lingo. You learned how to speak these things. But your life really didn't show any fruit at all that you truly knew him as the Son of God. You hardly gave him a thought through the week. That's the way you treated him. What does Christ's deity mean to you? Is he God over all of the things in your life? Is he the God of your home? The God of your paycheck and your bank account? Is he the God in charge of your clothes and your makeup? Is he the God in charge of your social media accounts? Your car, your truck, your business, your work, your school? Is he in charge of your vacation? Is he God over your family, if you have one? Is he the Son of God with power, like he was for Paul after conversion, after that Damascus Road experience, when he saw Christ differently? You see, you must come to that place where Paul is if you're ever to be forgiven of your sins. If you're ever to have everlasting life, Jesus has to be more than a title to you, more than just a man to you. He must be the Son of God with power in you. Remember what Paul said, I no longer live. Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in me, I don't live by faith in me, not by works, but by faith in him. I'm in the realm of faith. Is he everything to you, as he should be? Is he your motivation to live the life of faith to which you were called? If he is, all of the promises of God in him are yes to you. If he is not, is what you're holding on to really worth it? What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So Paul is saying here that I live by faith in the Son of God. The deity of Christ motivates him, and the deity of Christ should motivate us to live by faith in him. Let's consider then the second main point. The love of Christ motivates us to live by faith in him. Notice how he extends this out. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." Astounding statement. Paul is speaking of the Lord's personal love for him. Paul speaks very eloquently about love in many of his letters. This is a rare occasion of Paul's firm belief that Jesus loved him personally. Most of the time, when Paul writes in his letters about the love of God, he's writing about the love of God collectively. For instance, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the majority of the way he speaks in his letters, collectively. Sometimes he even speaks about love as a spiritual fruit within us that needs to be shared with others. Galatians 5:22 here in this very same letter. So again, most of the time he writes about God's love, the love of Christ collectively. Sometimes he speaks about it in terms of a spiritual fruit, but here it's a very personal moment. The Son of God who loved me. Now, why was this important to Paul? And again, let's think about Paul there on the road to Damascus. In fact, turn there in Scriptures, Acts chapter 9. I keep referring to his conversion experience, and I've read it once or twice, but it's good for us to see it again. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, God's Word says, "Then Saul," that's Paul by his Jewish name, Saul, "then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Before the believers were called Christians at Antioch, they were known as being followers of the way. Now remember, Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, 6. And so that's what is being said there by Paul, that he's going to search out for these followers of the way, these Christians. Verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now what he's referring to is the fact that his heart had been pricked several times. His conscience was stricken. And here Paul is troubled, and he's got all of these pricks against his conscience. "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" It's these words here that I want you to think about for a moment. Trembling and astonished. You see, verse 1 speaks about him going off in a rage. He was breathing threats and murder. And now you come to this verse here, 6, and where is he? He's flat on his face, shaken to the core, fighting against the pricks of his conscience, trembling and astonished. Now, have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever had a day like that in God's presence? Have you ever felt the way that Paul felt that day? Trembling in the presence of God. You feel the full weight of your guilt as a sinner. You feel the weight of your shame as a sinner. You know you deserve nothing but God's just wrath against you and your sins, and it causes you to tremble. You might think that the clouds are growing black above you. Might be like an earthquake that shakes the ground beneath the feet. You're trembling in the presence of God because of your sin. And then you hear a gentle voice, a voice from heaven, call your name, and you are not only trembling in God's presence, you are astonished. That's Paul. That's Paul on the road to Damascus. Proud Paul slain on that road, quaking in the presence of Christ because he knew that he was guilty of sin and he deserved nothing but wrath. He feared wrath, but instead he received mercy. And for those of us who have been there with Paul, we know we deserve hell, but God has given us grace. We've received grace from God. We expected a thunderbolt to crack over our head, but instead we were struck down by love. How could this one I have despised love me? That's what Paul is thinking there on the road. This one that I've ignored, this one I have persecuted through his followers, I've hurt his followers, I've harmed them. How could he love me? What does Christ's love mean to you? And have you ever felt the same way that Paul felt about the Son of God who loved him? That love was personal. He can never turn back to the old covenant. So the love of Christ motivated Paul to live by faith in him, the Son of God, and it ought to motivate us to live by faith in him. Let's look at this last main point this morning. The sacrifice of Christ motivates us to live by faith in him. Notice that he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And again, we could just stop and reflect upon Paul's experience there. Why did the hammer of divine justice not fall on Paul's head that day? Because the hammer of divine justice had already nailed the hands and the feet of God's Son to the cross for him. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? He gave himself for me. That's what motivates Paul. Christ bore the full brunt of God's judgment on the cross there at Golgotha for Paul. So how does this fit the context? Because Christ gave himself for Paul, and he can never go back to that realm of works as a way to be justified. Our good works are something we do out of love and gratitude for Christ. They mean nothing for justification in the realm of faith. And this is what Paul is saying to Peter in his encounter at Antioch and what he's writing to the churches of Galatia. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. faith in Jesus Christ was communicated to Paul right from the very beginning of his conversion. Listen to how Paul relates it when he retells it to King Agrippa. This is out of Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 15. He says that the Lord spoke to him. Acts 26:15. The Lord spoke to him saying, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by, what is it there? Faith in me. Sanctified by faith in me. Do you see why Paul is saying what he is in Galatians 2? He can never go back to the old covenant. It's all about living in that realm of faith. What does Christ's death on the cross mean to you? Is it personal for you, like His love is personal for you? Have you appropriated its benefits by faith in Him? What did Paul just say here in this testimony to Agrippa? He said, to open their eyes. Have your eyes been opened to the Lord Jesus Christ? To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Have you been turned from darkness? Have you been turned from Satan? Have you been turned to the light and to God? That they may receive forgiveness and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Have you received forgiveness because of Jesus? Are you assured of the inheritance, an inheritance that includes righteousness, the righteousness of God that is imputed to your account because of who Christ is, because of what He's done, and because you have faith in Him? What does Christ's sacrifice mean to you? The sacrifice of Christ motivated Paul to live by faith in Him. It ought to motivate us too, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, let me conclude this message with a few thoughts. The first being the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ motivating us to live by faith in Him. As the living Son of God, I can be confident that He, the Lord Jesus, knows what is best in my life for me. Did you catch all of that in this message? For me. It's personal. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Jesus knows what's best for me. And so I know that He will direct things to sanctify me, to cleanse me, to purify me, so that I might be holy and blameless before Him in love, that I might be without blemish on the day of His return. I can be confident in Him because He is fully God and fully man. I know that I shouldn't worry when people or things are stacked against me, because He has promised that He would never leave me. He's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do against me? Jesus is right there with me. And even when I fail, and sometimes I'll fail, but even then, He's not going to forsake me. He says, I will never leave you nor will I forsake you. He'll pick me up. He'll dust me off. He'll clean me up. And he'll hold my hand and say, let's go. Come on. I can be of good cheer in Christ because even though I'm living in a world that is full of sorrow, full of pain, full of trouble, Jesus has overcome it. And I rest in Him. And we know of those who've gone through a lot of sorrow and pain lately. But we can rest in the peace of Christ because He said, I have overcome the world. So the deity of Christ motivates us to live by faith in Him, and we can be confident and not worry and be of good cheer. The love of Christ. The love of Christ ought to motivate us to live by faith in Him. Every one of us has experienced the fickleness of human love. One day you're well loved, the next day you're toast, you're well done and despised. God's love is never that way. It's constant. His mercy endureth forever. And I know that one day, according to the Bible, all things will be made new. And part of that new, listen to me, part of that new is to have a love that is as steadfast and as pure as the Lord's love is for me. Amen? Steadfast love beating in my heart for God and for my neighbor. I will truly love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I will love my neighbor as I love myself. I will walk in agape love forever. There will not be any of these on-again, off-again days. We'll be just like the Lord Jesus because we'll see Him as He truly is. The love of Christ should motivate us. The sacrifice of Christ also motivates us to live by faith in Him. Think of that, to be fully free from the guilt, fully free from the power of sin. What a day of rejoicing for those of us who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Free, fully free from guilt and the power of sin. And then to possess a divine righteousness that has been imputed to us, and then this divine righteousness that belongs to Christ worked in us. And that's a joyful thought too, that we might be like Him. And then to finally walk about in new and undying bodies, in a new and undying earth, under a new and undying heavens, free from the curse, in the visible presence of God and His holy angels and the saints, to walk as rulers and priests at the consummation of all things, in a world that will be free from crime, free from corruption, free from coercion, and free from covetousness, to name a few. It's nearly impossible for us to imagine the fullness of it as it is expressed in the Scriptures, not just in the last two chapters of the Bible, but all throughout these promises of a new earth and a new heavens and God and His people dwelling together forever. Amen? Glory to God. But think about all of that glory. Think of all of that beauty in us and for us. And it was all paid for by the death of the Son of God. The precious blood of Christ paid for all of that. That should cause us to humbly worship our great God and Savior and to thank Him for what He alone did for us, unworthy sinners that we are. To God alone be the glory. Amen. So let's ask Him to search us out, to search our hearts while we prepare ourselves to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And again, for those of you who are not participating this morning, I pray, stay with us, learn from what you see, and reach out to Christ in faith. Reach out for His love that's expressed in the cross, His death for us. Let's take a few moments here before I call Max to join me up here at the table.